We have a few announcements before we begin this morning. First of all, I want to bring your attention to the itinerary for Dr. Jim's talk show. His link is on our homepage. We have the link to our live streaming, and right under that we have a link to his live streaming. And this is his schedule. Monday, 9 to 10, I'm going to be on, as I am every Monday. He's interviewing me about my upcoming book, Tolerating Tyranny. On Tuesday, Pastor Robbie Dean from West Houston Bible Church is going to be interviewed. Wednesday, from 8 to 8:45, and then from 9 to 10, Bill Riles from the Sheriff Brigades of Pennsylvania is going to continue his ongoing lectures regarding our history. He's focusing on the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution right now. Phenomenal. You can learn so much by those 2 hours. Then Thursday from 9 to 10, I believe that Chaplain Steve Hayworth will be interviewing Dr. Jim Brittell. He didn't have that on the schedule, but that is usually the normal routine. And then Friday from 9 to 10 a.m., Sheriff Richard Mack, founder of the CSPOA, which is the Constitutional Sheriffs and Police Organization Alliance, is going to be speaking. And it's an organization to equip sheriffs, peace officers, and public officials with the necessary information and public support to carry out their duties in accordance with their oaths of office. So that's a full week, and I don't know what your schedule is, but I can tell you benefit from these if you decide you want to tune in. Also, on the bulletin, you'll see that there is going to be a training session on either the 19th or 26th of July. And so those of you who have signed up to be part of the Good News Club, I need you to put on the clipboard in the library where your name is, just put the date either 19th or 26th so that we can get a consensus, because when I tell her it's a lady that's going to come and do the training, we want to be able to pick which one you would be most comfortable for you. Both those dates are on a Saturday, and it'll be somewhere around 10:30 to 3 o'clock. And we'll have either some of us can bring some food, or we'll have it catered. We'll do something in order to be fed. Okay, I think that's all the announcements. Let's prepare ourselves this morning for the study of God's Word. Oh, thank you. And Friday Fun Night is going to be this Friday. Didn't we just have that just last Friday? No. It just seems like it, doesn't it? Okay, so Friday Fun Night is going to be this Friday. I hope you'll come and join the fun. We always have a good time. Now let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are faithful. We can always count on You. You implore us to talk to You, to take our burdens and put them on You so we can watch You do phenomenal things because of Your grace, because of Your love, because You are omnipotent, omniscient. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate while we delve into Your message in the stars. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I want to do is make bring to your attention, I guess I should say, that I showed a YouTube this past Thursday night, and the YouTube was 19 seconds long. It was taken from a speech that our president gave May 23rd, 2014 at a Bilderberg Group conference in Brussels, Belgium. I did not know that it was taken out of context. Whoever sent me that, not the person who passed it along, but whoever generated this was deceiving people. And so I need to correct that. This is what that 19-second quote said. This is what our president said at that Bilderberg Group conference. Quote, "And for the international order that we have worked for generations to build, ordinary men and women are too small-minded to govern their own affairs. Order and progress can only come when they surrender their rights to an all-powerful sovereign." Now, that indeed is shocking, and it was presented to me in the way that our president supported that. Well, even if he believes this, first-class conditional clause, it is wrong to misrepresent what someone says. He didn't say it in that context. He was talking about how in Europe, in times past, that is the way that they operated. He wasn't saying that this is what we should operate in that fashion. And so it's wrong to misrepresent what anyone says. And his speech clearly gave the impression that this quote was not the right path for America. Now, this taking things out of context happens every single day by people who distort the Bible. Most people routinely misrepresent the Bible by taking Scripture out of context. Most do it in ignorance, but some do it knowingly in order to support their erroneous, preconceived ideas. They use a single verse, or sometimes even part of a verse, out of context to build false doctrines and ideologies. I'll give you just a quick two examples. One of them that is famous for being taken out of context is Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, that says, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." Most of the time, Christians will take this out of context and they will put the spin on it as if it's salvific, meaning that you have to endure in good works in order to be saved, or else you could lose your salvation, and you have to endure to the end of your life. That's the spin that is put on that verse. Of course, it has absolutely nothing to do with that. This verse is in Matthew 24, where the disciples were asking our Lord about what is to come, when is the end going to come, what's going to happen. We call it eschatology. And so our Lord was laying out some of the information for them, and he was talking about the tribulational period, which will commence shortly after the church age in which we're in is over and we're raptured. Then the tribulation is going to begin, and he is saying those who endure, meaning are able to live through it, will be saved. A better word there would be delivered. Will be delivered into the millennium. So that's a verse that is often used, taken completely out of context. Now, we all can be guilty of that. We don't want to just go to some verse in order to win an argument or to prove our case and take it out of context. And so another one is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Why don't y'all turn to that in your Bibles? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is another verse that is famous for people taking it out of context. And most of the time, when you find people taking scriptures out of context, it's because they don't know the difference between the permanent things that happen at the point of salvation that God imputes to us, and all of the temporal things after that. They can't distinguish between what is positional and what is experiential. And that is the case in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to start with verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Most Christians take this verse as being salvific, and when Christ is knocking on the door, he's knocking on the door of an unbeliever's heart so that they will invite him into their heart in order to be saved. that is so foreign to what this is about. It has nothing whatsoever to do with giving the gospel. This was written to believers, and if the people would just read the verse before it, it would put it in context. Now let's read verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What is this verse about? It's about divine discipline. This is talking to the church of Laodicea at that time. And they thought they had it all together, and they were a wreck. And they were not doing what they were supposed to do. So the Lord was knocking on the door with discipline. Opening the door is the same as acknowledging your sins to God. We call it rebound. And if you do that, then it talks about the Lord coming in and dining with you, meaning fellowship is restored. That's just two examples that I thought I would bring out of how easy it is to take things out of context. In most cases, you don't have to know the Greek or you don't have to know the Hebrew, but if you have systematic theology in your soul, if you are able to go to different areas in the Bible on any given issue and pull all the information together, then you're able to put it in context. You have to read before what happens, after what happens, and sometimes you just have to go a few scriptures, sometimes a paragraph before, a paragraph after, will help put it in context. So anyhow, I wanted to make that clarification and to exhort all of you not to take things out of context. Okay, here is a picture. You might wonder, what in the world is going on there? I want to thank Lynette Smear, which is an extended member of Country Bible Church. She's live streams and she orders tapes and CDs and so forth. And she sent me this picture, and this is the note that was under it. It says, "This is heart-touching. I can't think of a better word than priceless for this." What's going on here? Well, this army soldier in Iraq with his tiny plot of grass in front of his tent. Here's a soldier that is in Iraq, which is stationed essentially in a big sandbox. I haven't been to Iraq, but I don't think they have much grass over there, but they have a lot of sand. So he asked his wife to send him dirt. He wanted some U.S. soil, fertilizer, and some grass seed so that he can have that sweet aroma and feel the grass grow beneath his feet. When the men of his squadron have a mission that they are going on, they take turns walking through the grass and the American soil to bring them good luck. They don't need good luck, but this just is touching, I think. One of all the things he could have asked his wife to send him from home, he asked for American soil. Wow. Now, something that I didn't notice the first time I saw this picture, you can easily miss it. Right here. You see that? He's got his weapon right there beside him, and he's cutting the grass with scissors. We take so many things for granted, folks. And I just thought I'd pass that along to you. Okay, we're going to continue now in the Star Series. How many of you remember the Star Series? Let's see. There you go. It's been a little while, and so I'm going to continue with the constellation of Cancer. It is the 11th of 12 constellations in the zodiac. Here it is. And Cancer is the one that, of course, falls on the ecliptic, which is also known as the zodiac. This is Cancer here. We've already gone over this one. We'll kind of have a brief flyby on it. This is Ursa Minor, also known as the Little Dipper. I put in red so you could see where it falls in this. And here we, this is the stronghold of the sheep, and this is the flock. This is the Big Dipper here. And even though they're called the Big Dipper and Little Dipper, they're also known as the Little Bear and Big Bear. Star names does not bear that out, and we've already seen that in the Ursa Minor of the Little Dipper, but we'll see it as well on the... I just call them the Big Dipper because that's what... you'll know what I'm talking about to relate to it. Then there's one more, but it's too big to go on this screen, so we see it on the next one. Here is... this is the ecliptic right here. Below this is the constellation Argo, which, as you can see, is a ship. Every constellation has three associate constellations that augment the message that the main constellation that falls on the zodiac is telling. We call them deacons. And I thought it would be pronounced decans, but I saw in another place I was pronouncing it wrong, so it's called deacons. Not to be confused with the men who are in the church that have responsibilities. It's different altogether. Now here is the constellation Cancer. You can hardly see it. It only has these few stars, and they're not very bright. But it does have a global cluster, M44, right here, that you can see probably even better than you can see these stars, even though it's not distinct. It looks like a fuzzy little ball there. But we have some... there it is right there. We have some... let me just get through this. I'm not going to go through the names again. There it is right there. That's that beehive star cluster right here. There's probably millions, if not billions, of stars in that one cluster. Because stars in the heaven are, of course, spread out. But every once in a while you have these star clusters where they come together. The middle looks solid, but of course there's maybe tens or hundreds of light years between each one of these stars. There's another look at it. This is the Little Dipper. And we remember, if you find Ursa Major, which I call the Big Dipper here, is easy to find Polaris, which is the North Star, by lining these two up, going right up to here, and you find Polaris, which is the North Star, at the end of the handle on the Little Dipper here. The Big Dipper is much easier to see because it's bigger, of course, and it has... all the stars are easy to find because they're all of a high magnitude of brightness. The Little Dipper isn't. Even Polaris is not, even though it's the North Star and everything rotates around it, it's just an average-sized star. So you have the Little Dipper, which is the sheepfold, also known as the stronghold of the saved. And in the Big Dipper, you have the assembled flock. We're not going to go through these again because we went through the leaving. The Jews are commanded not to go back home. This is when the Antichrist goes into the temple. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. And Matthew 24 tells them to leave, to flee. And I think that they're going to go to Petra. Okay, this is just showing how Polaris, everything revolves around it. If you put some kind of rod through a basketball, and you held the rod and you spun the basketball, that's what essentially all of it appears to us anyway, that they're all moving around. But Polaris is in the exact north, and everything rotates around that. Okay. So we're going to take a look now at Ursa Major, which is the Big Bear. I don't know if you remember, this was a number of weeks ago, that we ended with Ursa Minor, and I said that I have some pictures, or at least diagrams, of the Big Bear, but you weren't going to be able to see it until the next Sunday. And I think that was three Sundays ago. So you might... I'm just glad you remember how to get to Country Bible Church. Most of us remember exactly where we left off. But this is the Big Bear here. It somewhat, I guess you could say, resembles a bear, but it's not about being a bear. It's about the flock. This is what the star names bear out. This is what the main thing that you see, and I don't know if this is bright enough, but there's a lion going to here. Here's a lion coming down here like this with some front legs and coming down here, back legs. But you never saw a bear with a tail like that. So that is the Ursa Major, and it's referring to the assembled flock. This constellation is also known as the Plow, or the Big Dipper. It's one of the most well-known constellations in the sky. One reason is because it's circumpolar, which means it stays in the sky. You can't see all of it all the time, but there are constellations that go down closer to the equator that go completely out of sight during the year. But this one is always in view, at least part of it is. Sometimes, most of the time, all of it is. Some star charts depict this constellation as a big bear, but the star names have no resemblance to a bear. The name could have come from the Persian word for bear, which is Dob, D-O-B, pronounced in Hebrew like D-O-W-B, which means bear and sounds like the brightest star in Ursa Major called Duba, D-U-B-E-H, and means a herd or a flock. So the star name, as you can see, doesn't mean a bear. It means an assembled flock. In fact, all the stars in Ursa Major witness to the idea of an assembled flock. The name of this constellation is found in Job chapter 9, verse 9, and in Job 38:2. In Job 9:9 says, "He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades." Now, y'all should know what those are because we've already seen them in God's message in the stars. "And the chambers of the south," Job 38:31 through 32 says, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades?" The Pleiades was a phenomenal, beautiful star cluster. Remember, it's right off from Taurus. And a lot of people look at it and they think it's the Little Dipper because the stars are somewhat a little bit arranged like it. But, of course, this is a phenomenal star cluster. "So can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season?" Y'all turn to Job 38:31. Can y'all see good enough to? Thank you, George. Because I want you to see this, and you might make a notation. Job 38:31. "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth?" Now, I notice in the New American Standard Version, it says, "Can you bring forth a constellation in its season?" Well, the Hebrew word there, I guess it's the King James or maybe the... does anyone have a new King James? But the King James says Maseroth. That's the Hebrew word. And the reason I wanted you to go to this place is because they've taken this Hebrew word in the New American Standard, and this is God, and He's asking Job, "Can you lead forth constellations in its season?" Well, that's all... all those words are taken from the one Hebrew word, Maseroth. And the Maseroth is what we would call... well, let me just show you. I think I have it in the next... within the next... okay. This is the Maseroth. This is the... see, the Maseroth, the zodiac, and the ecliptic are essentially the same thing. They're nearly synonyms. Because what we're talking about, here's the sun, and the earth goes around the sun in 1 year, takes 1 year to do it, and the stars are out above that, you know, out expands. And so we'll take Virgo here. We'll start with Virgo, and this is the constellation Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, Sagittarius, Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces. This is Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, Leo. And all of these are the Maseroth. There's an invisible arc around the Earth, and it's called the ecliptic. And it's also called the zodiac. So any of the... This is, by the way, this is where all the planets, the sun, the moon, all everything is in this arc around the Earth. In other words, if you ever go outside and you're trying to find a planet, this is north from where we are right here, over here close to where Billy John's sitting over here. He's sitting right towards the north. So if you go outside at night and you're looking for a planet and you're looking over here this direction, you're not going to find it. Because the ecliptic, or the zodiac, is back over here in the south going over. It actually goes in an arc about like this. So if you're looking over here, you're not going to find it. So if you find a star, a planet or the moon, sun, all these things, you have to look in this invisible arc. That is the ecliptic. That is the zodiac. That is the Maseroth that the Bible is speaking of here. And those 12 constellations that fall on this invisible arc are called the 12 signs of the zodiac. Now, that has nothing whatsoever to do with astrology. That is a counterfeit and a perversion of God's message in the stars. Each one of these constellations take up 30 degrees on the circle. You have 12 constellations, that's 360 degrees. And so that's what we're talking about with the Maseroth. And in the New American Standard, where God is asking, and it says, can you bring forth the constellations in its seasons? What God is asking Job, because see, Job was questioning God. And rather than God just answering his question, what did God do? He asked him a question, a lot of questions. And by the time, of course, Job didn't have an answer for any of it. Only God would be able to answer this. Only God is able to, from our perspective, bring across the constellation. Right now, we're getting already close to Scorpio. If you get up late enough, you'll see Scorpio. And every year, at this time of year, you'll see Scorpio come across. And God is asking him, Job, can you bring forth the Maseroth? Can you bring these constellations around every time, every year, perfectly in their season? Can you do that, Job? What's Job's answer? Job's answer. I don't think so. Can you do it? None of us can do it. By the time God was finishing asking his questions, Job said, I don't know anything. I don't want to know anything. I'm just... Whatever you say, I'm on board, is essentially what he was saying. I wanted you to see that. So if you have Maseroth, in fact, you might just write, if you have a New American Standard Version, you might write Maseroth, it's spelled M-A-Z-Z-A-R-O-T-H. Maseroth in your margin. You also might put under that zodiac and ecliptic. Now what I've given you this morning, just this little bit of information right there, puts you light years ahead of the average person in this country. They don't even know. They don't know that much. They don't know anything. Well, why should they live in the city? You can't even hardly see the stars. You can see the moon when it's full, but they're not interested in any of that. They have no idea. But we are Johnny come lately on the scene. Since we've had electricity, now we have lights. You can't see the stars as well. But from the beginning of time all the way until probably around the early 1900s is when we actually started getting light and people actually started getting it, electricity and so forth. Up until that time, they knew about all these things. They went outside and they knew where the planets were. They knew about the Maseroth. They knew about the ecliptic. They knew about the zodiac. So I just wanted to have you put that in your Bible. so that you would understand what we're talking about here. And the reason we went to this verse is because if you look at it, can you bring the Maseroth, the zodiac, the ecliptic in its season? And Job would say, not hardly. Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? What is he talking about here? The great bear. He's talking about Ursa Major. And even though it says bear, we know that it's not a bear. This was a translation, a translated bear. And I gave you the reasons why some think that's important. Here is what some show as the bear. Can you kill the lights, George? There you go. See, they superimpose a bear, or they superimpose this constellation over a bear, and here is the Big Dipper right here. And they say it's the bear, but what I'm contending is that the star names do not bear that out. Let's look at the star names. Here's the one on this part of the Big Dipper, and it's called Dubhe, D-U-B-H-E, and it means a herd or a flock. What does that have to do with a bear? Nothing. Here's the next one, which is Merak, M-E-R-A-K, which means a flock. In Hebrew, in Arabic, it means purchased. Or you could put that together and it would be the purchased flock. Is that not what we are? We are the purchased flock. Christ purchased our salvation. Here is the next one here that's called Fad, and it means guarded or numbered. We are guarded and we are numbered by our great shepherd. The next one is Megrez, M-E-G-R-Z, and it means separates as a flock in a fold. Separating the flock, that you're in a fold and you're separating it. That's what that one is. This one is Alioth, A-L-I-O-T-H, and it means a she-goat. Do you all remember something that sounded like that? A constellation that fell on the zodiac? What was the name of that constellation? Capricorn. Capricorn is the sea, S-E-A, goat. Remember, it was half fish and half goat. Two natures, as Christ has two natures. The God, the deity, and the humanity. This is the she-goat, S-H-E-C goat. Here is Mizar, which means a small lamb. And here's one called Alkaid, A-L-K-A-I-D, and means the assembled. These are the star names. Do you see any of that can relate to a bear? I guess about the only thing you could relate to a bear would be Mizar, a small lamb, and a bear would like to have that for lunch. Apart from that, I can't see anything that has to do with that. So Ursa Major shows the people of God, long scattered but gathered together in the last days for the glory and wonder of Messiah's coming. And we see stage one of that, where Israel is now back in the land. And it is the land of Israel, and God has gathered them there, but it is in unbelief. Phase two of the regathering will take place in the millennium when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, and He will return them again then. But this time it will be in belief. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. Ezekiel 34:11. Now, both the Ursa Minor and Ursa Major is giving you the idea of an assembled flock. A stronghold, a safe haven, a place where they are protected. And of course, that's talking about, in this context, we'll see in Ezekiel 34, it's talking about Israel. but has an extended meaning as well, because if God took care of Israel, which He did, He can also take care of us, and does. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they have been scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Now, can any of you make a correlation here of what this is talking about? Because we have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back in history, in Israel's history, and we can understand what he was saying. Of course, this was over a thousand years before what he's saying came to pass. But what is he talking about here when he says, I will seek my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day? What day was that? Anybody have an idea? Well, no. This is actually talking about in 70 A.D. This is when all the when God had the Romans and the legions from Titus came in, and he scattered his sheep over the entire world. That's the cloudy and dark day that he's referring to here. So God is the one that scattered his sheep. Now, why would he do that? Disobedience. The old saying, we learn from history, we learn nothing from history, is true. And that's sad, because if you understood history, if you knew your Bible, you would recognize that God does not ignore people who ignore him. And that's what the Jews were doing. He even gave them warning. That's what the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost was about. It was about it was a prophecy from Isaiah 28. And when you see Hebrews, the Jews, evangelizing their fellow Hebrews in Gentile languages, that was a sign that the end is near. You better straighten up, because you're gonna get it. And they did get it. Approximately 40 years later, in 70 A.D., God dispersed them. So he scattered the sheep. Verse 13. And I will bring them out of the people and gather them from the countries. What is he doing now? He's talking about they were scattered. He's the one that did the scattering. And now there's going to be a time when he is gathering them back together. And will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold. And see, a good fold. We're talking about sheep and folds. That's what these constellations are about. That's what the star names indicate. And the star names can be compared to the scripture that I'm reading here. It's about God is going to regather his sheep. He's going to take care of them. They will lie down in the good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring back that which was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Now, look at the last of this. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Now, underline the fat and the strong. This is referring to the oppressors of Israel. God planted them back in the land May 14, 1948. And there have been many fat and strong, of course that is symbolic, of the Arabs that have tried to attack them and annihilate them on many occasions. And they have been totally defeated every time, even though Israel has been outnumbered and is not as rich as these others and so forth. Still, it's because God is taking care of them. And he's going to eventually, it will come to an end. He's going to take care of them in a big way. And this is going to occur at the second advent. So you get an idea of what these two are about. Now, we go to this one. This is the third and last deacon in the constellation of Cancer. And it's Argo, A-R-G-O, and you can see it even appears when you connect the dots. It even appears to a ship. Argo is the name of the famous ship that Jason and the Argonauts used to search for the golden fleece. You see, they had Argonauts. We have what? Astronauts. They just travel in different ways. Some believe this story is connected with Noah and the ark and its journey. Now, I don't know if that's so or not, but at least that's interesting to speculate. It is interesting that Jason is the Greco-Judean equivalent of Joshua or Yeshua or Jesus. You understand that's when you're reading Joshua in the Bible, it's the Hebrew spelling of Iesu in the Greek. And it's pronounced Yeshua. And so they're saying that Jason is a Greco-Judean equivalent of Joshua or Jesus. And he is the one who recovered the lost treasure from the great serpent that guarded it. Aratus, the Greek poet who wrote so much of the signs in the sky hundreds of years before Christ, sang of this ship entering the harbor. And that's what we see in this ship. Is that you have those on board are going to be safely delivered to a safe harbor. The name Argo means a company of travelers. Isn't that what we are? Aren't we a company of travelers? Aren't we just sojourning through this earth or on this earth? It is a prophetic picture of the safe arrival of God's people to their land of blessing. Argo is a huge constellation, but most of it is hidden from our view in the northern hemisphere because it falls close to the equator, and sometimes we can only see only partial amount of the constellation. It contains the second brightest star visible from the earth, Canopus. Is it on here? Let's see. Yeah, right here. What is the brightest star in all the heavens? Sirius. And where is it located? No, that's Antares. No. Canis Major. Remember, it's right under Orion. That's Sirius is the brightest, and this is the second brightest. And Canopus means the possession of him who comes. Isn't that what we are? Aren't we His possession? Isn't He coming for us? Another star, Sohail, S-O-H-E-I-L, means the desired. Jesus Christ is the desire of us, and we are His desire. In Psalm 107, verses 29 through 30 says, He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. That was Psalm 107, verse 29 through 30. And that is what God is doing for us. He is guiding us through the storms and waves of this life. And He will surely deliver us to our desired haven. And I think that's kind of neat. Haven is so close to heaven, isn't it? A star no longer identifiable is Asmidiska, A-S-M-I-D-I-S-K-A, and it means the travelers released into safe harbor. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42:5. Isaiah chapter 42:5. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring. By the way, let's go back to the first of that again. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens. Who is it specifically that created the heavens? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the people who says, well, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Well, even Jesus said that he was God, but here is just another oblique reference to that. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it. Don't, by the way, the only reason that you ever took a first breath is because God gave you that first breath when he imputed soul life to you. And the only reason that you're breathing now, and the only reason I'm breathing now, or anybody, is because God is giving you every breath that you breathe. And when he's done and he's ready to bring you home, it doesn't matter how hard you try to breathe, it's going to be over. Because he is sovereign. Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Underline that. That is a great promise. And that's what these constellations are about. It's about God providing safe haven for us, even in a wicked, wicked world. And he will take us, I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. You know, sometimes I love to sit here before church. I watch people. I'm a people watcher. And I love to see when little children come in and the parents are taking them by the hand. What do you think would happen if someone tried to harm one of those little ones? Well, you'd see a mama bear, wouldn't you? I mean, rip something apart. And that is nothing compared to what God is able to do to those who would harm us. Now, sometimes God allows things to come in our life which are not pleasant. Sometimes it's testing. It may be painful. But that's for our own good, so that we can exercise the spiritual muscles that we have developed. But nothing can touch us because the God of the universe has us by the hand. He is holding our hand and he's watching over us. And he says, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. This is referring to Israel's responsibility to carry the gospel message to the nations. Did they succeed? No. They failed miserably, and that's one reason they were scattered. It's because they weren't doing their job. By the way, if God would do that to his own people, what would he do to our nation if we continue on the path that we're on? He didn't spare them. He's certainly not going to spare us. And he's given this warning. Continues to. Okay, drop back one chapter. Isaiah 41:13. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. That'd be another one to underline. This is in the book of Isaiah, and there may be someone who says, oh, well, that's for Israel. It doesn't apply to us. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. This is referring to us as well. If he would do that for Israel, he does it for us as well. There's a phenomenal promise here. And now go to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4. This is going to be a great promise to a lot of folks in this church. Because we've got a lot of gray hair here, including me. Yeah, and some of us are proud of whatever hair we have left. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? This is God pronouncing His glory, His omnipotence, His great love and compassion for His people. This is one specifically relating to senior citizens. And I like it. We are sojourners on this planet, and the Lord will surely lead us home. We will arrive there at the time of His choosing. Until then, He is with us in our travels every step of the way. There's another shot of Argo. And here's just a review of what we just went over, the constellation of Cancer. The constellation Cancer means the secure resting place. Remember, it looks like an old Eastern inn that had a place for the people to stay inside, and then they had a stone wall around the, usually in the back, to secure the animals. So it means the secure resting place, the redeemed held safe. And I submit to you, we are held safe in the hand of our great God. Ursa Minor refers to the sheepfold, the stronghold of the saved. Ursa Major, the flock. We are the assembled flock. That's what we are here today, are we not? We are an assembled flock. And Jesus Christ has a wall of fire perimeter around this church. Nothing's going to come in here and hurt us and harm us. We are His flock. He is the great shepherd. So Ursa Major is the flock, the assembled flock. And then Argo is the ship in harbor, travelers safely home. That is our destiny. We don't have to worry. It is the Lord's ship. He is the captain. He is the one responsible for getting us into safe harbor. Or you might even say a safe haven, or you might even say heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful of that. I guess this is a good stopping point because next Sunday we're going to start the final constellation. I have it ready for you if you've got another couple of hours. No, it's we can only absorb so much at a time, but this is probably my favorite constellation out of all of them. And it's Leo the Lion. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And we'll go into that next time. And I can't wait because it is phenomenal. And it's fitting that it is the last, say the best for last as far as I'm concerned. Okay, like everyone, please to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm dedicating this last portion of this service to those who may be here or online streaming or may get this on a CD or DVD that aren't sure what's going to happen to them after they die. They're somewhat concerned that they may just cease to exist, or they may be afraid that they might wind up in hell. The good news, the great news, is that there's no reason for that. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. He died for your sins, and in fact, the sins of the entire world. And He was buried. He rose again and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You say it can't be that simple? Well, it wasn't simple for Christ. But for us, it's simple faith alone in Christ alone. In this moment, you can decide to trust in Christ and His work on the cross on your behalf. And in that moment, you are born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now it's an issue of growing in grace and knowledge. Father, we're so thankful of who You are and that You've written Your message in the stars.
And even now, we can still look back and see the great things that very few people know. And we're thankful that we have this extra bit of information so that we can praise you and just continue to express your glory to others. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.